This is our second part of the series of Renewing the Mind. And we'll pray real quick. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. No other spirit gets to speak to us as you're teaching us today. And everything that has been in the past that is not of you, Father, today it served a warning and a notice that eviction time has come. So, Father, I pray right now for every person listening to this and the sound of my voice that they will be ready to renew their mind based on your word and what you show them today. Show us today the things that we have to renew to become more like the image of Christ. And I thank you, Father, for your revelation knowledge. Show us things we've never seen and let us hear things we have never heard from you, Father, on your throne and the word of God. We thank you for revelation in this place. I speak to this atmosphere that it is conducive to hearing and obeying the voice of Almighty God. We give you the honor and the glory, Lord. The Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the great teacher. You are the truth speaker, and you lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today we're continuing, and I'm going to do this for the rest of the year. So in case you are following along, you at least know to pick up a lesson before or, you know, lesson after in case you weren't here for the first one. In case you don't know also and you're on Facebook, we do have a Facebook group, Woven Facebook group. If you just look up Woven, W-O-V-E-N, I think you can find it that way. If not, you can email us and we'll send you the link, something to that effect. Actually, on our church website, vcfpa.org, our Woven page does have a mailing list option. You just join the mailing list, you'll be able to get in connection with all those things. But we put the teaching in the group and the assignment sheets so that you can follow along. It's a great idea if you want to do a study with your friends at work, friends that you hang out with. Great. We put everything in there for you. They can come into the group and you guys can ask us questions and we'll answer them. So it's a great, great, great opportunity. So I want you to take full advantage of that. All right? So today's topic, part two, we're going to talk about how to reform your image, because that gets a little bit distorted throughout our lifetime. And if we know how to reform it, if somebody comes in and tries to deform it, then we never have to be worried about what somebody will do to us or what somebody did or what we missed. You know, a lot of today's problems, for anybody, be it male or female, the medical community and the culture has created this excuse cocoon that you can go into, and it's called how I was raised up or what happened to me when I was a child. Now, control over that. Like, none of us as a child, we have no control over where we were living, who raised us, or anything like that. But what we do have control of today as an adult is what we do with what happened then. And that's the part that I want you to get clear in your head. So don't fall into the trap of culture or even, you know, the medical community that's trying to help, where you crawl into the cocoon of what happened to you in your past. It could be even your recent past. It could be as an adult, your past, that protects you to be the way you are if the way you are is not how God wants you to be. Does that make sense? You have to be the one to crawl out of it. Actually, don't crawl. Stomp out of it and decide, I can change me now. I don't have to be concerned that because that happened then, this is why I have to be this way now or stay this way for that matter. All right, so our first verse we're going to look at is Proverbs 23:7. Let's go there real quick, Proverbs 23:7. And I'm reading from the Amplified Version. And because we're talking about the mind, I do recommend a book or a series of books. You can check out, even on YouTube, some information from Dr. Caroline Leaf, who is an amazing head doctor, is what I call her. She is a neuroscientist, a psychologist, I don't know, a whole bunch of things. But it all deals with the way your brain works. and how your mind works to help your brain. So if that's an area that you're interested in deeply studying, I would recommend her information. And again, her name is Dr. Carolyn Leaf. She has a South African accent. Carolyn, L-I-N-E and L-E-A-F, like the leaf on a tree. If you type in her name on Google, you'll have an endless supply of videos from her doing interviews, from her teaching at churches, from her own website. We have some of her books, I think, in our bookstore. Lots of things you can... Okay, so Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." I want to go to the Amplified version real quick and read it from there as well. "For as he thinks in his heart, so..." Oh, didn't change. There it is. Okay. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As one who reckons, he says to you, 'Eat and drink,' yet his heart is not with you, but is grudging the cost." This is talk. If you look at verse 6, it says, "Eat not the bread of him who has a hard, grudging, and envious eye, neither desire his dainty foods." And then it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." This verse, you know, as we think in our heart, so are we. So what happens is this. In this scenario, we have the Bible telling us about a person who is giving you stuff. You know, they're giving you a meal. They're inviting you to dinner. They're grudging the cost. You know, they're saying, "Well, I'm just, you know, I got to do this." And they're basically doing it for outward appearance purposes. But in their heart, that's not who they are. So right there, you identify that person as a deceiver. You don't want to be a deceiver. Here's a deceiver. A deceiver is telling the world something when inside that's not who you are. That's really what a deceiver is. So you don't want to be a deceiver. You don't want to be trapped into being a deceiver. So if that was the case before today, it doesn't have to be the case anymore. By the time you walk out of here, it's over. Okay, the deceiver side of life is linked with Satan and his rules. So you might be serving God, but you might be, your mind might be working according to his rules, to the devil's rules. Does that make sense? Because the Bible tells us that when we come to the kingdom, we have to have a renewing of our mind. That part of us does not get changed automatically with salvation. It is our process that we take it through. So you have to make sure that you change your mindset based on God's words and God's instructions now, instead of how the enemy wants us to do, which is to deceive ourselves, to deceive the people around us, to just totally walk in a double life. What does James say? James 1, we know about that, right? The double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Anything he asks of the Lord, it's not going to happen because he's double-minded. And so the Bible doesn't want us to follow after double-minded people or be double-minded, because it's an unstable place to be. When we're thinking about our life, we have to think of rock sand. Right? You know the Bible gives the thing about the rock and the sand? And the benefits of the rock and the sand living really shows up in what type of an atmosphere? Let's think about it for a minute. In a stormy atmosphere, right? So this is why a lot of people think that their life is okay. You know, they don't need God. What do they need God for? Let alone church. Who needs to read their Bible? Because everything's going okay. No storm has showed up yet. So what they have built on has not been revealing what it could do yet. Right? So we know that in a stormy atmosphere is where you test how strong what you believe is. That's when you really test it. It's not when everything's going great. You wake up and the birds are chirping, singing you a song. All the children are completely dressed all by themselves. Someone has made dinner or breakfast. It's laid out. The kitchen is completely spotless. Your house is totally... No, no, no. That you could be on sand and it would never show up then. What it shows up is when, you know, you're already running 10 minutes late. Everybody's still in bed. No, the kitchen is like a nightmare. There's stuff all over the floor. There's cat, you know, everything is just all over the place. And you have to be somewhere in 20 minutes, life or death. That's when you know what you built up. So that's when you test. What I like to do is I like to review myself. This is how I test myself. So at the end of a storm, I take inventory of my mind. And I see, check my behavior. I check my heart attitude. I check what I went to first. You know, like, did I use the word? What word did I use? Was it old stale manna that I had a revelation about 50 years ago? Well, I'm not 50 yet, but... Or is it fresh? Did I get a revelation from God during that process? If I didn't, that means I wasn't listening. Because God will tell you what to do during a storm. If you don't get revelation from God during a storm, you're not listening to God in storms. So you need to know that. You need to know that you don't listen to God in storms. So you need to change that. Or else you could miss significant instructions. Like when there is a storm in the natural, when there's a hurricane, threat of a tornado, any threats of storms, don't people like check the news to see what the update is? You know, you pray and then you check, hey, let's see if it, you know, what I prayed, where it is now and all this. But you see, you always keep connected to current information. It's the same thing in your life when you're in a storm. You have to keep updated with current information. But let me ask you this. How many times does it end up going back to past mistakes? Or past thought life? Or past experiences? Does that make sense? When you're doing that, you're switching. You need your rock solid foundation is not being built on. Like you might have started off, we know the rock is Jesus. We all know that. We sing songs about it. But here's the thing. What if you might have started off in a foundation of Jesus, but you never built on it? You went over, across and started building on sand. Does that make sense? So you kind of got it in two places. So stuff isn't happening and you're wondering why there's no results. Because you might have two things going up. Just a thought there for you, okay? So you want to, in a stormy atmosphere, in the rock, when you're, if you're building on the rock, that means you'll get fresh revelation. Okay? And you know, here's what the cool thing about, when you know you're building on the rock, you know that the thing that's being threatened by a storm can't fall down. You know it can't fall down. Does that make sense? If you're building on the rock, you know the thing you're building cannot fall down. So we're talking today about your personal life. So if you know your life, everything about your life is built on the rock of the Word of God, then you know your life is not going to fall apart after this storm. The windows might be rattling. The roof is making weird sounds. You know, the lights might be blinking. But you know the actual structure is not going to fall down. All right? So we know that the structure is not falling. See, over here, we are not sure of anything. This is the side that we say we'll have to wait and see. Now, wait and see concept, though, if it involves other people, right, and there's a storm that involves other people, the wait and see concept would be based on what they plan to do, but you plan to still stay. Like, does that make sense? On your end, as your life thing, is you're still planning to be the thing that you are. Like, you're not going to change. The wait and see part in that case would be whatever they do, that's what you're waiting to see. But you're not waiting to see on whether you're carrying on or not. Does that make sense? So that's the difference with that. But generally, if your whole life, if your whole life is based on always waiting and seeing, waiting to see. Well, I just have to wait and see what happens. Do you see what you're living on? You're like living on everybody else's decision. Your whole life is about somebody else's decision. Like, that's just not good. One thing it's not, I'll make another list over here. It's really not responsible. Like, think about it. You have a kid, and they do nothing for their personal life. And then you're like, well, why aren't you doing anything? You say, well, I'm just waiting to see if you're going to do it first. Would you call that responsibility? No, right? So with us, if we're living a life, we're just waiting to see what God will do. Think about that. If we're just waiting and seeing, we are not taking responsibility. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere about taking your cross? You know, taking up your own cross and following Christ? Yeah, that's a pretty active, action-packed verse right there. So we can't sit around waiting to see what God will do. We have to work alongside Him. We're doing, and He is enhancing. He is making it better. He's multiplying it. He's growing it. He is the one that's coming in with us. We're not sitting back on a chair somewhere waiting to see. We're waiting to see what God is going to do. It's great to see. We want to see God's part, but you shouldn't be saying that while you're sitting around doing nothing. You understand what I'm saying? You could say, I'm waiting to see what the Lord is going to do based on what I just did. Like, I want to see what He adds to it. It's going to be amazing. But it's not like, well, you know, I'm just wondering. We just aren't sure. We're just kind of like believing. That's such a lie. Because faith is an action word. Faith, right? So that means there's a lack of faith too. Faith is an action word. Faith requires work, right? Because what does the Bible say? Faith without works is what? Dead. And faith requires love. Because what does the Bible say faith works by? Faith. And the Bible tells us too that faith, hope, and love work together. So if, but the greatest of the three is love. It's not even faith, it's love. The greatest of the three is love. So we have all these things that is just with faith. That is one thing. All these things are all linked to faith. So when we say that we are walking in faith, you have to figure out if you're carrying around dead faith. Or if, when you say you're walking with faith, are you carrying it like a baby, which makes it so hard? Or is faith walking alongside you and doing, and like, is its own thing? Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you are walking in faith in any area of your life and you're waiting to see, there's no work involved. You're not doing any work. Does that make sense? And if you have aught against your brother, then love is hijacked. You got love strung up. Love is like a broken leg, you know. It's got a little cast on, and you're bedridden. Your love is bedridden. You see what I'm saying? So these are the things. So in your life, where does this all work? It's all in your mind. Nobody sees this stuff in your face. Like, if I looked at you, I couldn't tell. Well, wow, they got, you know, faith that's like dead. Look at them. They're carrying their faith. We don't know that. We might see evidence of it. But we don't see a physical cart, you know. And then it's worse if you say you have big faith. That means you're carrying this big old dead thing. Yeah. But I'm still holding on. You better, or else it's going to. It can't do it on its own. It can't stand on its own two feet. It's dead. Okay? So this all has to do, I'm talking about the rock and the sand, But you know, if these thoughts come into your mind, I'm trying to get you to think, how do you think when a storm shows up? How do you think? You drop everything. Meaning now, responsibilities drop, faith, forget it. Or do you hold on to those things even more, and then you listen, okay? You listen. The great thing about, listen to Holy Spirit, the great thing about God's communication system, it doesn't matter what storm comes through, it never goes off. Does that make sense? It doesn't run on power source that we have. It runs on the power source from heaven. And there's always a frequency coming. There's one time, the Bible says, in the book of Revelation, where the earth, where the heaven, everything was silent, right? But that didn't happen yet, right? So don't go around confessing that heaven is silent about your problem. That's not true either. When was heaven silent for anybody? Like, when was heaven ever silent for anybody? I don't recall a story where heaven was ever silent for anybody. Even in the Old Testament, if God himself didn't come, you know, or angel came, there were still prophets and people that gave messages from God. So there was still communication between God and man, even in the Old Testament. Today, there's no excuse. The Holy Spirit's everywhere, and God's ready to communicate. Our job is to hear it. But what does the mind say about hearing? Let's talk about that for a minute. You getting all this? 20 more minutes. We can do this. 20 more minutes. All right. I haven't even touched a lesson for today, by the way. Okay. Let's talk about hearing for a minute. Okay. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Does the Bible say that? You have ears to hear. Okay, how many people have ears, honestly? We hear everything else because you're hearing another voice for sure. You're hearing somebody say, you can't hear God. Isn't that hearing? Okay, if you can hear the sounds that you can't hear God, that means you can hear. It is not rocket science. But it's deceit. Deceit can look so complicated and elaborate. It is a shell. It can only become solid when we add our, you know, individual will to it, give it some power. But on its own, it's a shell, and you have to crush it every time. So if you can hear the words, you're not good enough, it's not for you, God will never speak to you, right there, you say, excuse me, if you can talk, God can talk. Does that make sense? If your child can hear their friends tell them to do evil, they have the ability to hear you tell them not to. It's their choice which one they listen to. And the fruit of their behavior will tell you which one they listen to. But it's not that they're not hearing you or they can't hear. They are hearing. It's just what they choose to listen to. It's the same thing with us. We are hearing is what we choose to listen to. So if you hear negative, it means you can also hear positive, really. And, you know, asking God where he is just such a, like, really? Where are you, God? Well, let's see. I can't hide anywhere. I'm everywhere. Do you see what I'm saying? But you see those phrases that people come up with when they are closing their ears to God. They're closing their ears to God and asking where God is. God is not hiding. He can't go anywhere to hide. The Bible even tells us, you remember David said, where can I go to hide from your presence? If I go in heaven, you're there. If I stay here, you're if I go to hell, you're there. We cannot, God isn't hiding from us. Of course, he said in the Old Testament, he hid in the cleft of the rock. He was, but he didn't hide out and not tell you where to go. In that case, it was a case of seeking. Come where I am. You understand? But don't fall into the trap of saying that God deserted you or God is not answering you. What might be happening is you're not hearing what you want to hear. And that is different. Okay? I said something to my husband the other day. We had a situation where somebody was going to do something and they didn't. So, but they said that they had been praying all night about it, and they don't feel like they should do this thing. You know, it's a simple thing. It was just going somewhere. They don't feel like they should. And I said, you know what, Doug? Sometimes people pray to cover up fear. But they're really fearful to do something. So they're praying so God could tell them they don't have to. Do you hear what I'm saying? So they think if they pray long enough that God wouldn't. And then they're done praying and they feel better. So they say, well, you know, I shouldn't. God said I shouldn't. No. Listen to the example of that. Jesus, when he was in the garden and he prayed and he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He's doing this one last ditch attempt. And his sweat became blood. That's how intense it was. But what did Jesus do next? When he did that intense prayer, and blood manifested, you know, like he prayed so hard, blood came out. He didn't get up and say to the disciples, okay, boys, I think we're good with God. I don't have to go do what I'm supposed to do. We're good. We're good. I have peace about it. We're good. He kept doing what he was supposed to do for that thing he's supposed to fulfill. His prayer to God did not change the assignment from God, and he didn't change either. Does that make sense? But many times, see, the enemy of your life will always use the tools that you go to for comfort. He will always come through those tools. Always. Always. Without a fail. Because you can't be deceived with something you're unfamiliar with. You will always be deceived with something you're familiar with. And even someone, because you remember Judas was part of the 12. And you know, Jesus even said, I chose him. I chose the devil that's among us. I chose him. If you read in one of the accounts, I don't know if it's Luke. But he says, you know, the 12, when he finally got the 12, and he says, the 12 disciples, he said, and one of them is a devil. But think about how much that did not hinder Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus had a devil in his team, which he knew. Can you imagine? And the devil had the money. I mean, like, really? How many people would have spent their whole ministry time trying to get rid of the devil first before they could move on in ministry? You could get trapped into fighting the wrong battle. When you know who you are, what you're supposed to do, that is your focus, everything else that happens around you on a day-to-day basis does not take away your focus, your assignment. And it comes from having good soil, right? Because the person with different types of soil, you have the soil that takes the cares of the world, that chokes it out. Rocky, it doesn't have much root. It's happy, happy, happy when it hears, ooh, I got seed, yay, yay, yay. But because of all the rocks, the seed does nothing. And then there's the path, which is the hardest of all, which nothing happens. There's not even a response from the path to the seed. Right? The seed, the path. But if you have good soil, then the stuff gets buried in you and it starts growing. But when a seed is developing, it requires certain care, does it not? So if your heart is fully good soil, you know, you can have good soil. This is my belief. I could be wrong, but I think that some people can have good soil in one area on a subject matter, you know, good soil. But in another subject matter, they're completely hard. You know, another subject matter. So you could have all four operating one time in your life. Really, you need to identify what they are. What subject matter seed isn't growing. Does that make sense? Now, the seed for any subject matter, anything called seed, requires some care, does it not? A seed requires to be in soil that's nourished, that's got the right nutrient for whatever the seed is, right? So whatever the seed, whatever type of seed it is, the soil must be conducive to that seed's growth. So for example, you wouldn't plant corn in soil at winter time, right? That's right. You wouldn't, because the soil can't handle, you know, it's going to be hard. It's too much of everything. It's too hard. It's too wet when the snow dries. It's too much of everything. So that's not going to work. So you have to have it in the right season to be planted. But the other thing is, it requires some watering, doesn't it not, at some point? Then it requires, think about this, protection, does it not? Because if you have a field planted and the blades are coming up, because the Bible tells you how it comes up. It says first the blade, you know, first the seed, then the blade, and you see. Well, when the blade is coming up and it's still in its infant stage, the last thing you want is for cars to start driving over it and stuff. You know? Could you see the harvesting equipment coming? Okay, we see some visual. Let's go harvest. Well, that's not going to work. Because nobody wins. So you've got to have some sort of protection over that plant. And then you've got to be able to know. You've got to know timing. You've got to know timing to know when is the right time to pick the fruit. Now, in Malachi 3, it talks about tithing. And one of the blessings of a tither is that their fruit will not fall before its time from the tree. That's one of the blessings of a tither. So, if you have the right mind, if you built your finances on rock, right, which is the word of God, and you built your finances on rock, when it's time, when financial pressure comes in, you know that you have for your finances. So you know the windows can rattle all at once, the roof can be shaken, but that's when you're listening to the update from God's system to say, this is what is going to be needed, this is what you're going to need after the storm, you're going to need this, do this now. You understand what I'm saying? But if you're not a tither, then your finances, I mean, the tithing is the basic, that's the basic, your finances are all built on sand. And so after the storm, there's going to be nothing left. You might as well know that. You understand? So you can say, I'm a Christian and I'm on the solid rock of Jesus, but I'm always having problems with money. That's because your financial building is built on sand. Same thing with relationships. Okay? Let's talk about relationships. A lot of people say that they're Christians, and build their relationships on sand. And then you hear, well, who are they marrying? Well, it's a really nice Christian boy. It's a nice boy, or it's a nice girl. I really like them. They're really nice. Oh, great. Any house could look really cool in normal weather. What do they look like when the storm's over? How do they sound when there's a storm? There are a lot of cussing and swearing going on. A lot of God, how dare you going on. The relationships that are not built on this rock are built on sand. That's the only other option, and it's going to crash in a storm. Now, great news. Whenever you have a storm come through and a building gets flattened, and you have insurance policy, don't you get to rebuild it again, kind of like, now you can put in the stuff you want. You're like, hey, I never really liked that closet. I'll just build it this way. You know what I'm saying? But you're covered with insurance, so you can rebuild. Wouldn't it be horrible to do that 10 times in the same spot and you always have this storm? Like, wouldn't wisdom say, maybe we should choose another spot? So in your relationships, if you keep having these storms, right, everything calms down, you're rebuilding again, and then it happens again. Right there is a clue that every time you're building on sand. So you have to change where you're building. So what does a rock building look like in relationships? Anybody venture to say? A rock building in relationships. It actually, the rock building relationship is this. It's love. If a relationship is built on anything else, when a storm comes, it will not stand. Now, the love that we're choosing here, which is the big mistake everybody make, is not the eros, you know, and the even the Philemon or the Philia, the friend word, the friendly love. Yeah, you know, Philia. But it has to be the God kind of love. Every single relationship. Because that's the type of love that'll hold things up. So even if a window gets broken, you know, the door flies off the hinges, the fence breaks a little, whatever, it's still repairable. But you get a complete damage and breakdown when nobody, when the whole thing was built on some other thing, which really in the relationships, if it's not based on God's love, it's based on deceit and manipulation. And those two things look like control. One person's driving. Does that make sense? Okay. So I have 10 minutes. I'm going to teach you a lesson I came to teach. You got all this? Anybody need to see this drawing anymore? Okay. So how do we reform who we are? Reform our image. I want to give you these scriptures. You can write them down. That way you'll be able to reference them later. 1 Corinthians 2:16. 1 Corinthians 2:16. It says, "For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart." So there we have mind and heart of Christ. That's what we have if we say that we are a Christian. Do you understand? So if any other thought comes in to say that you, this horrible creature, and you're bad, God wouldn't say that to you. Like, God wouldn't say that about himself, for one thing. And if we're operating our mind through Christ, we have the mind of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, by the way. The actual tangible presence of the mind of Christ in us is the Holy Spirit. So when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in us, right? So the Holy Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit knows all things. So if we are making decisions without consulting the Holy Spirit, and it's a decision of things we don't know, we are going to make a bad decision. There's no like two ways about it. We're going to make a bad decision. Okay? So the image of you must match the image of how God created you. That's the bottom line. The image of you, must be equal to the image of how God created you. And that's point one in how to reform your image. The first thing is, the image of you must match the image of how God created you. How did God create you? Genesis tells us. How did God create you? In his image, right? In his image. Now, here's the thing. Sin distorts our image. That's why God said, when you are born again, you become a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are made new. So there can't even be the excuse that you are, a fallen creature and a sin nature creature or whatever. That's not even right, because God made provision for that too through Christ. Okay? So when we become born again, our image comes back into the likeness of Christ, like we were supposed to be. So that's the first way you have to see yourself. Now let me ask you this. If you really understood that you are made in the image of Christ, and you're standing in front of the person, the people, whoever, the situation, the environment, that told you you were nothing, you horrible piece of trash. When you come back in that place as a new creature in Christ, it's one thing to be it, it's another thing to believe it. So we're talking now, you believe this. You believe that you are a new creature in Christ. So that means your image is the image of Christ. When you stand in front of those situations, how do you think it would be different, your response? You see, you'd have to stand to see how would Jesus stand in front of that situation. Because Jesus is the example we have to look at. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. So he is the example for us to look at as far as the image of Christ. Understand? And the image being the posture, the behavior, the atmosphere around Jesus when he went anywhere, the way he spoke, people said, they marveled. And then they got mad. A lot of people marveled and some people got mad. But if you know all of that, that's what the image of Christ, that's the response of the image of Christ. How would that change how you think about yourself personally when somebody says something that's not true? Do you see what I'm saying? The image of who you are is so you can understand who you are and you can respond based on who you are and not who somebody else just told you you are. There's a huge difference. Because when somebody else tells us who we are, that's very shaky ground to live on. Because today somebody will say they like you and tomorrow they hate you. So what are you going to do? Today I'm the greatest person on the earth. Tomorrow I'm the lousiest person alive. You see confusion coming in there? And what does that give you? A conflict about your own identity. It completely gives you a conflict of your own identity. And when somebody tells you they don't like something about you, you, to really get that to bother you, you'd have to have linked it to somebody else who said the same thing. And if you ever do that, you know that your image of yourself is based on what people tell you you are. So you know to clear that part of your mind out, right? So you have to see how Jesus represented his image on earth, because he said, if you see me, you see the Father, right? So he represented the image of God on this earth. So the way he behaved is the way the Father would have behaved. Jesus showed love to sinners like nobody else ever did. The sinners that Jesus showed love to, none of the Pharisees had ever, ever showed that love to, ever. Because when there was an opportunity, when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, it wasn't in the Pharisees' mindset to even stop and help somebody that was a sinner. There had to be a reason why they're beaten. They must have done something wrong. You see? The thought of a neighbor in a Pharisee's mindset was somebody who was like them and did what they said. But Jesus changed that whole concept when he told the story of the Good Samaritan. You see the difference? But you can't really do those things if you are caught up in your own image of yourself. It's hard to do those things. All right. The second thing to help reform your image is you were made to make decisions. You were created to make decisions like Christ. Okay. And that scripture, if you look at Philippians 4:7 and you look at Colossians 3:15. And God's peace shall be your tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and being content with its early lot of whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus made decisions from a position of peace. He never let make decisions for him. Point in case, when his friend, the Bible said it was his friend, Lazarus, he even cried for his friend Lazarus. When Lazarus was sick and they sent for him, Jesus did not stop short on one assignment to hurry up and go please a friend. So even if you were Jesus' friend, you couldn't pull rank over his assignment. Because his assignment was from God. He fulfilled God's instructions always over any other person's pull. And he could do that because he has authority. He walked in authority. So time doesn't dictate what he does. So in this case, time ran out for Lazarus. Sickness killed him. But that still didn't faze Jesus' results that he was planning to have. That when he did go to see Lazarus, he was going to be fine. Does that make sense? Okay, and the third thing, you were created to make decisions in your life through your spirit man. Okay? Romans 8, 5 to 6 would be the verses to look at. And Proverbs 3, 5. Is talking about lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. Your own insight and understanding when making decisions will always keep you at the status quo. It will always keep you at the status quo. It will never take you above. It will always keep you just maintaining. In some cases, it would actually even be a deficit, what you know. You always have to lead your life through your spirit man, because it is through your spirit man that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Okay? And one last thing, four, constantly check what program is running in your mind. You constantly check what program is running in your mind. Psalm 26:2 tells you that. Okay. Here's a good test for your heart and mind. Here's some scenarios for some people. Abraham and Isaac, when God asked Abraham to give up his precious, Abraham didn't even ask any more questions. He did. He was ready to do it. But again, remember, he kept listening to God, because if he didn't listen to Joseph with Potiphar's wife, Joseph had a mindset after God, because when he was tempted with Potiphar's wife and could have gotten away with it, he did not consider the consequences of what would happen if he rejected her. He considered the consequences of what would have happened if he sinned against God. And there's an example of not being a people pleaser, but being a God follower in your mindset. He didn't think, I'm going to hurt her feelings. She's the boss's wife. I don't want to, ruffle the feathers. I got it good now. I'm in with the boss. No, none of that. Esther and Mordecai. Remember Esther? Queen Esther? She almost went the way of what her flesh wanted her to do. But because she had respect and honor for her uncle, she listened to his wisdom and she saved the nation. She could have gotten away probably with status quo, but she wouldn't have pleased God with it. You see the differences there? And God will test your position to see if you use your position for him or for your benefit. Your benefit would always be to please man. Your benefit is always, you're using your position for benefit when you try to please man. When you try to please man, if instead you are pleasing God, then you're using your position to please God, and he could trust you with another one. That's what Joseph did. He please God, and God trusts him with another one. What are you doing for others when it's in your position to help? So you have to help people based on God's instruction to you and based on the love of God operating in you. You can't help people based on your strength and your ability alone, because you're always going to see why you can't help. Because you're always going to say, I don't have enough, I don't have time, I don't have enough resources, if only we had this, if only. Your whole life is going to be a bunch of if onlys. Okay? So we'll end the session here, and now we'll start our Q&A.